I think people are leaving at this point. I don't know. It's kind of, say greet, not leave. No. Hello to you in Detroit. It's nice to see you. And Maddie Hobbs out there in Reserve, New Mexico. We're really happy that you took some time to share with us this day. We are so excited to be here. I think you can tell I'm sort of bouncing off the wall. So I'm going to try to chill. Calm down. Mr. Velasquez had the right approach. Be calm. Be cool. I know Mr. Velasquez is always so kind to make certain that we have a glass of water up here. I don't know. He's failed today. So we need to talk to him later about that, okay? You might want to chastise him a little. He's a good guy. Great message. And it certainly is, again, this Day of Atonement. But it is a time to celebrate. It is a time to realize that not only is this a time of reflection, a time of humility, a time when we would try to look at ourselves in this introspection, but to realize that it is a time of celebration, it is a time also of at-one-ment. Mr. Velasquez did turn to Leviticus 23, and I always like to do so as a tradition. I won't do so today simply because he has read those portions of Scripture, verses 26 through 32, but it's hard not to be stepping on someone's toes today as far as reading Scripture. We had such fabulous messages this last Sabbath about the Day of Atonement. I'm not trying to change anything here. The Day of Atonement. And here we are with the message we just heard. And now I would like to turn your attention, though, to Leviticus 16 real quick. Knowing, indeed, that Mr. Green read this particular scripture, Sabbath. But I have to, because this just means so much to me, and I hope it does to you as well. In Leviticus 16, verse 34, we read, "This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel." You know, there's this collective view here. And as was pointed out this last Sabbath, there is two ways of looking at this. There is the personal view of atonement, and there is a communal view of atonement. And I think that's essential when you look at life in any aspect of your life. You see a spiritual side, you see a physical side. You see a physical side or a personal side, and you also see that communal side. You and I are our brother's keeper. We are becoming more and more aware of that as we go through life. We were talking earlier, Mrs. Abraham and I were talking before services, and she was talking about just all the things that are going on in this world and how difficult it is and how we wish the return of Jesus Christ. We pray the return of Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And yet we face all of this knowing that there has to be this atonement. Well, atonement has occurred for you and I through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but we have something personal to do as well. And that is what, in part, we are doing today. For all of their sins, we approach and pray for the children of Israel and for us once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So in other words, these things are a process. And I would think that you would be very excited about the idea that you were doing just as your forefathers, what Moses did, what Aaron did, what Jacob did, David, all these patriarchs of the Bible, all the people of the Bible that are mentioned in that way as being part of the family or that part of Israel. Keeping those days. It was interesting when Mr. Green referred to the idea that this was a unique situation for him today when he thought about, hey, why aren't you coming with me to services? Why aren't you going to share the Day of Atonement with me? What are you doing going to work? It is strange because when you are dealing outside with people, sometimes you forget these things as we do them so much and we do them with such vigor that we forget that other people aren't sharing this point of view. As I have been sharing with you, we are having a garage built. And it's been one of the most unique experiences in that we talk to these guys about what we're doing. And just like for an example today, well, we can't be there. We're not working today. We're keeping the Day of Atonement. And they're finding that so, they're off somewhere else. It's like, what, are you running us off the site today or whatever? They had things to do. But it seemed as though they didn't really, and then one guy just says, yeah, I'm fascinated by religion. Oh, whatever. You see, whatever is mostly the attitude of the people we deal with. It's a scary time, really. We live in difficult times. I worked with a gentleman for 25 years, and I opened the paper up last Saturday to read that his daughter is one of four being accused of a murder here in Albuquerque. I saw that little girl grow up. I worked with that man. He loved his children. He cared about them. And here we are in a society that has caused such utter destruction of people's lives that it's come to this. I don't know whether she's guilty. I don't know if she's innocent. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, it's an ugly world when someone from downtown Estancia, without a stoplight, faces such things. I mean, you can argue, well, it happens everywhere. Yes, it does. But the environment is such now, and the connection that we have with each other is so great that influence can be something that we sometimes are tripped up by. So the Day of Atonement, in those prior days between trumpets and atonement that so many people in the Jewish community embrace as the days of awe, or those 10 days of introspection, of preparing for this big day, this day of Yom Kippur, is to step back and to understand that we have our human frailties, that we have problems, that we are to be about our Father's business and rather than that of the world. And so we humble ourselves. How bad is missing three meals? As a 12-year-old, it's tough. But really, when you give some thought to it, it's amazing how little it takes to make us aware of our humanity. But I would hope and pray that we are made more aware of our spirituality today. Again, the Day of Atonement symbolizes the reconciliation of God to humanity brought about by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Think of one of the most classic scriptures that you can when you hear about reconciliation. For me, it is one of the most time-worn scriptures. We see it everywhere. It's John 3:16. Would you turn there with me? We're not going to just read that particular verse, but we're going to continue the thought. So often we just read John 3:16. And we just stop. But there's more to it. In 16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there had to be this atonement, as we've heard so much about the past couple of days. We know that because the actual relationship between God and Adam, between God and Adam and Eve, and all of us that came after them, all of us who are standing here now, was encumbered, was broken. The line was the Lexus. There was no connection any longer because of sin. And what came about was, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world," in verse 17. So often we think there is such great condemnation upon the world. But it says, "But the world through him might be saved by that sacrifice," that the world might be saved. We were condemned. We are condemned if we do not realize or embrace the Holy Spirit and understand what baptism means. It is to make a change in our life. That's what atoning is all about. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." In other words, if you don't believe, it's already a point of condemnation, whatever, as our society might refer to it. "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." It was easier to hide. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So he doesn't want that. We don't want that when we're doing something we shouldn't. "But he who does the truth," he who stands there and accepts the truth, he who accepts the Day of Atonement, he who embraces the fast, "comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." You see, there's that relationship again being brought to fore, that we as servants of God, as disciples, as we've been embracing this past year, the idea of going forth and making disciples of the world, allows us this relationship with our Father that we never would have had without that atoning sacrifice. Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but when you read the rest of why and who we are, it seems to really shed light on this day. We do have an advocate in Jesus Christ, and I'd ask that you turn to 1 John 2 and read about his advocacy. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate in the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Sometimes we lead a cloistered life. We seem to think, well, it's just us against them. It's not supposed to be us against them. It's we. Yes, we are first fruits. Yes, we've been called. But the reality of it is that we are to be amongst all those people. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have a part in that. That too is part of the atonement message. You and I, doing our job, is part of the message. At least in my opinion. You know, if you were to continue to look at chapter 2, and I won't do so, this just caught my eye. It does say in verse 15, though, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you really love what's going on here, if you are like, you might say, Lot's wife, want to turn back and look at this thing, well, really, in reality, you've got some problems. These things have to change. Maybe this is a time for atonement. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of this world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. See, all these things that we are doing are so temporal. All these things that we tend to strive for and watch the world do seem so small and insignificant when you look at what the sacrifice, what God's plan is for us, why we are here, and what we should be doing. Suddenly, all of these things seem pretty small. There is an old song that I know I've mentioned from time to time that I used to hear, and it used to be, is that all there is? If that's all there is, let's just keep dancing. I sort of get to that point in my life of thinking, well, so much of what we do and so many of the things that are so important to us should be of no consequence as well. That we should be able to walk away and not look back, because the world is passing away and the lust of it. But who does the will of God abides forever. In Romans 3, we're going to look again at being justified. In Romans 3, verses 25 and 26. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God, that was a long word for me, wasn't it? Forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. In other words, they've been cloaked by the blood. You see, that's what's so interesting to me, too, about the sacrifice. We come to a point of realizing that the sacrifice was necessary. Because, again, their relationship had been broken, and the only way to bring it back was to cover the sin by the blood. Now, we see that when we look at Leviticus 16, in particular, and looking at the Day of Atonement in the sacrificial rite as they had it in Old Israel. But what we see when we bring it forward is that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ took away all of those necessary ceremonial views, and allowed us to come before our Father personally. This is why we have this personal relationship. We no longer needed Aaron or someone that had to go in and cleanse themselves, do the things necessary, and then finally get to that place where they could do the necessary sacrifices for us. You see, that was all done away with. We have now the privilege of standing before our Father. I hope we realize how great that privilege is, but how responsible we need to be. How indeed we need to atone. How we indeed need to approach Him with humility and to understand that we have a right to that approach, but with utmost respect and realizing that our shortcomings need to be changed at times. Yes, there is mercy. Yes, there is grace. But we have something to do as well. To demonstrate in verse 26 at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You notice how they brought it down and it is singular here. The one in Jesus Christ. The faith in Jesus Christ. That was not the collective view, but one that brings you into the realm of God's kingdom, of His throne. And you as collectively a community. It's so great for me to stand and see so many people sitting here. There were days when there were fewer people, and some could argue, well, there's certainly a lot of chairs still vacant. But the view is that we are a family. The view is that we have a great celebration today. The view is that we have an opportunity to praise God and to be about His business if we put ourselves in motion. In Hebrews 9, we read about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us to stand here today, to sit here today, to share as brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 9 addresses what goes on within a covenant. When it talked about in the first covenant, it had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. That's in verse 1. For a tabernacle was prepared in the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table. And it talks about the different things that are there. Verse 4 talks about the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that the manna, Aaron's rod had budded, and the tablets of the covenant. They were all there. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. But you notice as we continue on, it talks about its limitations. It talks about when these things had been thus prepared, in verse 6, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing services. But into the second part, only the high priest could go. Now, we know who our high priest is. But in this case, it says that it happened once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. You see, even as we heard in Mr. Green's message last Sabbath, sin committed in ignorance is still sin. It still requires atonement. You know, the old adage, ignorance is no excuse for the law. But in 8 it says, the Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Well, what is that saying? What that's saying is there was something greater required. And God was going to provide it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make Him who performed the service perfect. You see, no matter how much they tried, there was no perfection. There was atonement, but not perfection. There was that one meant, not really. You see, it couldn't be fulfilled. Which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as a high priest. He came to shed his blood. Of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Well, it's interesting because, again, I mentioned earlier we're building a garage. And it's amazing how hard you try to do all of these things, and invariably you either forget something, I know because we have inspections and they let us know that, or something just doesn't come out quite as well as you'd hoped. It just couldn't be achieved as a physical aspect of life that we could come to our Father, because sin had perverted the path. And because sin allowed us or caused this encumbrance that we just couldn't overcome without some sacrifice. We saw that symbolism in the goats and all the other sacrifices that they do. Well, what were we going to do? Well, of course, we had no answer, but our Father did. He continues on in verse 12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see, that's why it is so important when we accept and come to a point of repentance and accept baptism. We know we'll fall short. But how important it is that we not step on the sacrifice. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by the means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You realize when we read, and we could read, we could turn back to Leviticus 23, where it talked about not doing servile work, where it talked about those people doing such things were condemned. In other words, nothing that you could do. When you were doing these things under the old covenant, we were still short. We had to do what we had to do physically. That's what God demanded, and we did as a people, not me. But the point of it being is that when we get to this point and accept this covenant, this second covenant, this new covenant, we realize that it has eternal ramifications. It has its inheritance in God's sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, that he has given his Son for us to get past that one covenant. And so here we stand. Was the death necessary? It says in verse 16, "For there is a testament. There must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." In other words, when you write your will, it has no significance until you die. Then whatever has been written down is imposed. So what was necessary here was the realization that Jesus died, that he had to die in order to make this covenant work. "Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things were purged with blood." Almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. In other words, without the sacrifice there is no forgiveness. "Therefore it is necessary that the copies of things in these in heaven should be cleansed or purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Apart from sin, apart from sin and for salvation. We certainly live in a difficult time, and I appreciate more each day the thought of his return. When you look at what's going on in the world, and when you see what is going on politically throughout the Middle East and other places, it feels as though we live on the precipice. I was watching something the other day in regards to Israel in particular, and they were talking, of course, and we know that during the end times that Israel will be surrounded. And they started to show these different countries and how, on a map, little Israel being surrounded by all these people which will come to a point of attack. And you start to see that these people are really lining up, that they are preparing. I can't put a time frame on things, but I would suggest to you that I can't see this just going on forever. And of course, Iran is pushing the button. And Iran wants to achieve certain things to bring about the return of their Messiah. And their intent to do so requires great havoc to occur on this world. It's all part of the plan, I guess, when you mesh it all in. But I think you and I need to be attentive. We know we are to be vigilant, that we are to be sober. And this Day of Atonement allows us to do that. I think the Day of Atonement also reminds us of who we are and the humility that we should have as we go forth and do what makes the heart lighter. But remember, we are Christians. Remember, we are representatives of God and his Son. Let's think of today, at least in part, as a point or a day of getting our attention to change our spiritual and our physical view. There was an article in some UCG literature that I was reading, and it just defined fasting in this way, and I think it's interesting to read at this point. It says, fasting is not to bend God to our will. We don't fast to receive anything from God except his abundant mercy and forgiveness for our human weakness. Fasting helps us to remember we need God as the giver and sustainer of life. Always fasting in the Day of Atonement in a repentant frame of mind. That's, to me, hard to do at times when we are doing so many things and we're trying to, just for an example, we live 60 miles away. And all the things you do just to get here, and you guys experience the same things. I'm not trying to say just this is something that I experienced, but you can just fighting the traffic, all the orange barrels, coming to a slow halt here, trying to make it through and meander through traffic and to get here, and all the things that you deal with, and my wife having to deal with my hunger, all of these things. And sometimes I think it just covers up what we need to be doing and who we are. With what's remaining, I would ask that you take some time to remember, to reflect, to understand, to look at the moon, to be a part of what's going on. And when you're there at the feast, to look up at that full moon and to enjoy and know indeed that he has given you this moon and this right to keep the feast days. The Day of Atonement is of such great significance to you and to me, depicting a very physical side of our lives and a relationship to God and one another. More importantly, it depicts a relationship with God that could not exist without Jesus Christ, our mediator. Just could not. This might sound like a Passover message, but without our Father, And without Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, what day do we have at all? Turn with me to Revelation 22, please. Revelation 21, of course, talks a great deal about a new world and a kingdom coming out of heaven. Can you visualize what that's like? I want to ask you if you can just visualize a time when every tear is wiped away, where every pain is eliminated. As I get older, I appreciate that. My knees were sure hurting about 3 o'clock this morning. I don't know why. Maybe it was the fast. I don't know. I wake up and I'm thinking, wow, what pain? What is this? And I just had to realize, well, I guess it's just part of, as my father-in-law says, it's part of growing up. So I will just stay with that. It's part of growing up. But no more pain. And I don't know that it was just referring to physical pain. I believe it was referring more to all that when you lose someone, for an example, or you face difficult times within your family, or you face difficult times as an individual at work, or all of these things that are so horrific at times to go through. I was reading about, there's a great deal of talk about the flu of late. And I was reading about the 1918 flu and how so often people would see their whole family essentially wiped out in one day. I was reading about a little girl who come down from her bedroom on the second story to see her father and her sister laid out in the parlor that morning. She was unaware they had died that night. She said she never overcame that. She just died at 100 and some odd. She couldn't believe it. She couldn't. And she said it always was a point of great pain. Can you imagine what that will be like when that will be wiped away? She will not have to deal with that. That's atonement. That's atonement. For the former things will indeed be passed away. Behold, I make all things new. I want that, don't you? I hate to sound selfish, but I want it bad. I want to hear my dad talk to me again. I bet you do too. There are a lot of things that we know that we need and we understand that can only be brought to us and we can achieve by accepting the sacrifice and knowing that our Father sits on his throne, that the reality of life is that this is not what we are about. We are strangers in a foreign land. We are part of a world that we shouldn't be in. And so we must pray that the change come quickly. In Revelation 22, I turn your attention to verse 6 when it says the time is near. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Put it in perspective of your own life. I don't care if we've got another 3,000 years, I don't think so. But what I'm saying is, put it in perspective. That's what I think partly the Day of Atonement does. It allows us to bring it home. It allows us to personalize what's going on. And it says to us, the time is near. At least that's what I see about my own physicality. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. It says, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard this and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the word of this book. Worship God. In other words, put away all these other things. We are oftentimes a respecter of people, but yet we are to worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Let him be holy still. And I, behold, and I, and I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. This is what Jesus is testifying to the churches. And he testifies to you and me today through these words, in my opinion. This is his testimony. You realize that he has granted us this view of his life and his way? And this is his testimony and part of his testament. And he died to give you this testament. I am the Alpha and Omega and the beginning and the end of the first and the last. Verse 13. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. In other words, with all the lights on. Remember how we read that the righteous, their acts are in the light? You go through the city, the gate is open, and the lights are on. But outside, and I read this to you because I want you to consider the world you're living in today. I want you to consider what I just mentioned to you when I shared with you that I worked with someone whose daughter has just committed, possibly, there is the possibility of murder. And we hear of murders every day. We hear of all of these afflictions upon children that just deserve to be annihilated. And it goes on to say, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you that these things in the church, to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Do not pay attention, in other words, with what I didn't read this well in verse 15. But outside, remember, what's outside what you were to protect? That which you are protecting from is what goes on with all of this immorality and all these other afflictions. But in verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you that these things in the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride said, come. Well, who are you? What is your preparation? You're the bride of Christ. So I guess it mentions us here, and it says, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. In verse 20, he said, he who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you, all the saints. Amen. I want to take this opportunity to wish you all the most fulfilling, the best feast ever, as they always say, but the most fulfilling spiritually and physically. It is a time for physical joy and peace, but more important, it is for you to spiritually grow, to accept your role, to understand that you are not alone, and that he has given you the Feast of Tabernacles to embrace, to enjoy, and to sing, and to shout with a joyful noise.